Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So glad to be with you. You know, I was praying this morning. I was praying for, as we Texans say, praying for all y'all. And what came into my mind were the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. He writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica talking about them. And this is what he said, because this is what I think about all y'all. This is what he said. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." That's what it says in the King James. That's what it says. "But we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And I think those words reflect how I feel about this congregation and this church. You know, when I think of this church, I think of the power of the Word of God, and admire you so much for how you elevate the Word of God here. I think of the worship time, like the one we just had, and how we lift our hearts to Him in this place. And most of all, I think about your love for lost people, your love for your friends and neighbors and colleagues and family members who you're reaching out to and sharing the message of Jesus Christ. I travel a lot. I speak at a lot of churches. That is not normal in the American church. I hate to say that, but that's true. And yet, you guys, you all, are a beacon of hope for a lot of other churches around the country that look to you and see what God is doing. And it gives them encouragement that God is still active. God is still changing lives. God is still on the move. And so I thank you for that. And the other passage that I think of when I think of all y'all is Matthew chapter 5. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Famous passage where Jesus is giving the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. And he looks out at a crowd of people 2,000 years ago, and he says these words, but I really believe he was looking down through history, specifically at you, and saying these words. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine among others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I think it's interesting. I want to focus on these words of Jesus when we talk about doing good deeds. One of the things I noticed is he didn't say do great deeds. Because if he said that, it's like, that would kind of freeze us into inaction, wouldn't it? I mean, how can I do anything great? But he's saying, no, if you do good deeds, and by the word good there in the Greek doesn't mean just do good deeds as opposed to bad deeds. It means do deeds that are winsome and attractive, that point people toward God. And so what God's saying here, if you just do simple good deeds, I can take them and do something great with them. And so my point is, God can magnify your simple gestures of grace, our good deeds, to make an eternal impact on others. And so I'd like to talk about what I call these gestures of grace, these simple deeds of goodwill that Jesus is referring to. I want to talk about three different kinds of gestures of grace. The first one is the gesture of meeting a need. The gesture of meeting a need. Jesus, of course, met physical needs of many people that he encountered during his ministry. Luke 7, verse 22 says that as a result of Jesus' ministry, quote, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." And so when we serve other people, we meet their practical needs the way that Jesus did, when we meet their practical needs, even in very simple ways, it can cause their eyes to drift heavenward toward our Heavenly Father, who motivates you against the grain of this me-first world to put somebody else's needs ahead of our own. I was thinking about this at a funeral I was at of a friend of mine named Bill McMillan. Bill was a great guy. He loved people. He loved God. He loved sharing his faith. And at his funeral, they had an open microphone, and person after person came up to talk about how God used Bill McMillan to lead them to faith. One of them was a woman by the name of Mary. And Mary got up and said, "You know, my husband of 18 years walked out on me. And I was scared, and I was confused, and I was in financial trouble. I didn't know what to do. So I called a financial counselor to get some advice. Bill McMillan, that was his job. But Bill didn't just give her advice. He and his wife, Millie, invited her to come to church with them. And so she comes to church. They sit with her. Afterwards, they're sitting in the atrium of the church talking about the sermon. And at the end, as Bill got up to leave, she said, "He pressed something into my hand, and he walked away." And she said, "When I opened my hand, I saw it was two neatly folded $100 bills. And it turns out that Bill, who was not a wealthy guy, Bill would have these $200 bills in his wallet, and every day he would pray, 'God, lead me to the person who needs this more than I do.' And on most days, God didn't, you know, answer specifically, but he always prayed it. He always, and on that day, he brought Mary into his life. And in tears at the funeral, she said, 'God used this simple gesture of meeting a need in my life to point me toward God. And I came to faith in Christ thanks to Bill McMillan.'" And so, let me ask you, who in your world, who in your life, in your neighborhood, in your office, in your work site, your school, who needs a simple need to be met in the name of Jesus Christ? You know, you might have a widow who lives down the block from you, and if somebody would just take her to the grocery store once a week, that'd be such a blessing to her. Or you might have a single mom living down the block, and she's got two kids, and she's working three jobs and barely keeping her head above water. And if you went to her and said, "What if my spouse and I babysat your two children for the next three Friday nights so that you can have some time to yourself?" What a blessing that would be. Or the kid who's got a basketball hoop on his garage, but he doesn't have anybody to shoot baskets with. Say, "Hey, let's shoot some baskets together." Are there some simple needs that we can meet in people in a way that, like Mary, are pointed toward God? Hold that thought. Now let me talk about a second gesture of grace, and that is a gesture of affirmation that we can give, a gesture of affirmation. We see this in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Of course, there was conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. There was a lot of conflict between the two. And certainly an unmarried Jewish rabbi like Jesus, generally speaking, would never engage with a Samaritan woman, especially one whose lifestyle was so questionable that she was forced to go to the community well in the heat of the day rather than stay home in the shade the way that respectable women did. In fact, she was a five-time divorcee who was currently living with a guy who wasn't her husband. And yet, Jesus does an extraordinary thing. He stops and he speaks to her, but it's interesting what he said. John 4, verse 7. Says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" Now, in that culture, in that day, offering a drink was a sign of friendship. And so we can loosely paraphrase what Jesus said there. Jesus was really saying to her, "Would you be my friend? Would you be my friend?" What was he doing? He was looking beneath her sin. And he was seeing a soul that is made in the image of God Almighty. And he was affirming her dignity as a human being who is loved by the Father. Jesus was even a friend of sinners. We see this in other instances in the Gospels. We see, for instance, in Matthew chapter 8, says in verses 2 and 3, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, we know that people with leprosy in Jesus' day in culture were ostracized. They were outcasts. Why? People were afraid they would contract the disease if they were in contact with them. So nobody went around touching lepers. But Jesus, the Son of God, he could have healed that man from the moon. He could have healed him from the next town. But he doesn't. He reaches out and he touches him. Why did he do that? I think that was a simple gesture of affirmation that this person matters to God, that he's valuable, that he's loved. And with that touch, he not only physically healed the leper, but he gave him his dignity. So here's my question to you. In your world, is there someone who needs affirmation, the simple gesture of affirmation, encouragement from you, a hand on the shoulder, a handshake, a hug that says, you know what, I really care about you, and God does too. You may not know it, you may not believe it, but I just want you to know, God loves you. How might that change someone's life? How might that change the way they look at themselves? How might that change the way they look at God? And that leads us to the third gesture of grace, which is the gesture of an invitation. The gesture of an invitation. Let's go back to the Samaritan woman having her conversation with Jesus. And during that conversation, Jesus supernaturally looks into her life and reveals to her things about herself that only he could have divinely known. And she realizes, wait a minute, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And what does she do? Luke 4, verses 28 through 30 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And then verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I mean, here's the point. She was so overwhelmed by her encounter with Jesus that she couldn't keep him to herself. So she runs into town. She leaves her water bottle behind. She runs into town, and she invites others to the place where they could hear directly from Jesus himself. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? When God changes our lives, we want to share that, want to tell other people about it, want other people to experience the same thing. And all y'all have an incredible opportunity coming up this next week with the SoCal Harvest. This incredible opportunity. You know, those of us who are Christians who live in other places in the country, I live in Houston, you know, because it's so beautiful. my grandkids are there. That's why I live in Houston. But we look at you guys and we say, we're jealous of you. We don't have the same opportunity. We don't have Greg Laurie, this man anointed by God to communicate the gospel in such a powerful and winsome way. We don't have this incredible music. We don't have this event that we can invite our friends to. We're jealous of all y'all. And it's free event, great music, an easy thing to invite people to. And I'm thinking, oh man, I wish we had that. And I hope that you seize the opportunity, the spiritual opportunity to leverage this in an incredible way. You know, I think of Bill McMillan, the guy I mentioned whose funeral I was at. And Bill had several kids. They all grew up. They all went off to college. They all got jobs and got married and they were gone. He was an empty nester. And then one day, I see Bill driving around town in a brand new 9-passenger Chevy van. And I said, Bill, am I not right that your kids have all moved out and you're an empty nester? He said, no, that's true. I said, and you just bought a 9-passenger van? Huh? You know, why did you do that? And he said, because I'm going to fill it up every week with people I'm going to bring to church. And I thought, wow. We ought to be inviting extravagantly like that. I think of Rick Warren's daughter out in California. She was a roommate with my daughter for a while when we lived in California, and she used to go out with some friends on the beaches of there in Orange County on Sunday mornings where the homeless people were sleeping, and they would offer them coffee, and they would say, "Hey, my dad is going to be talking about Jesus this morning. Do you want to come along? Do you want to hear about this God who loves you?" And they would fill the vans, and they would bring them to Saddleback Church where Rick would be preaching the gospel. And that's the kind of heart I think is inside all of us whose lives have been changed by Christ. We want to reach out. We want to invite people. And when we have that kind of opportunity, we don't want to miss it. So let me give you just a half a dozen thoughts about how to invite someone to SoCal Harvest, which, of course, is Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night of this coming week. First thing, of course, is to pray. God, who would you lead me to? Who would you prompt me to invite? Would you just prepare their hearts? Would you just open their minds? Would you give me the courage? Because sometimes that's what it takes to issue an invitation. To ask, you know, when you think about it, Jesus loved lost people so much that his prayers for lost people continued right up until his final gasps on the cross. When you read the New Testament, the original Greek, one thing you notice is the imperfect tense of the Greek suggests that Jesus didn't just say it once. He kept repeating it. He kept saying it all through the torture of the crucifixion, while the nails are being driven through his hands, while the nails are being driven through his feet. He kept saying it. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as British pastor John Stott said, in light of that, how can we justify not praying consistently and fervently and expectantly for lost people in our lives? So pray, God, I love this person. I know you do too. Let's partner together. Lead me. Give me the courage. So first, pray. Second, never say no in advance for the other person. You know, sometimes I think we prejudge people and we think, oh, this guy or this gal, they'll never come to an event like this. And we just rule them out without even asking. I think that's what people thought about me when I was a hard-headed, hard-hearted atheist at the Chicago Tribune. I suspect there were some Christians along the way in my life who said, I'm not going to invite that guy to church. There's no chance. Except for my wife. And I'll never forget the moment on a Sunday morning when she came to me and said, "Lee, why don't you come to church with me today?" And I remember the look on her face when I said yes. She was just blown away. Of course, I had bad motives. My idea was I'm going to go to church and rescue her from this cult that she's gotten involved in. But at least I went. At least I went. And I'll tell you, it was January the 20th of 1980, and the message that day, the sermon was called Basic Christianity. And I heard the gospel. I was about 30 years old. I'd never heard it or understood it before. And I said to myself as I walked out, I don't believe it's true, but if it is, it has huge implications for my life. Amen. You know, duh, right? So, and that's what sparked my two-year investigation that led me to faith. But, you know, she didn't give up on me. And she didn't decide for me that I wouldn't come. Third thing, I think, remember that enthusiasm is contagious, and boldness is respected, and confidence is attractive, but pushiness is repulsive. So ask God, pray for the right balance of encouragement and challenge without going over the line. And you know, to keep in mind, what's the worst thing that could happen? The worst outcome would be that they would say, "No, thank you, I don't want to go." That's not the end of the world, right? In the first century, in Nero's time, Christians were dipped in tar and hung from poles and lit on fire to provide lighting for Nero's dinner parties. We don't face that kind of persecution. All we face is the possibility someone will say, "No, thanks." Well, that's not okay. We can deal with that, right? Keep that in mind. Fourth, invite someone in person if you can. Twitter's fine, emails are fine, but I think a personal touch of looking someone in the eye and say, you know what? I think you'd really enjoy this. The music's going to be fantastic. I know you like music, but you're going to hear something about God that I think is really going to be radical and revolutionary to you. Fifth, offer to pick them up. You know, if you just invite someone and trust that they're going to get there on their own, the chances diminish that they'll actually show up. But if you pick them up, then you got about 100% chance that they're going to be there. And then offer to take them out to dinner afterwards. That way you can talk about what you see. And finally, the sixth thing is, if you invite some person to come and they turn you down, you have not failed. That is not a failure. Don't think that you failed. Just by raising the issue, you've planted a seed. And that person in your office who you invite or turns you down, or that neighbor that turns you down, they may not be ready at this point. But you know what? You've now planted a seed in their mind. Oh, that guy, that gal, they're serious about their faith. And 6 months from now, when their spouse gets cancer, or when their son gets arrested, or some, you know, they get fired from their job, some crisis occurs, and they think, who do I go to? Your name is going to come into their mind. Oh, I remember, you know, that guy, that gal, they invited me to that event. I think they're serious about this faith thing. I think I need to talk to them. So don't think, God will surprise you how he will use invitations in ways that you never could have anticipated. I'll give you an example. When I was a newspaper editor in Chicago and I was a new Christian, I was getting ready to go home at the end of a long day. I was packing up my stuff, and the Holy Spirit just implanted in me a very specific leading. It didn't happen to me very often, but I felt very specifically that I needed to go into the business office of the newspaper and invite my atheist friend to Easter services at our church. Because I knew, just like SoCal Harvest, it was going to be a time where the gospel is going to be clear and it'd be an incredible event to invite him to. So now I'm totally confident that he's going to repent right now. I know he is, because I felt God was leading me so specifically. So I walked over with great confidence, and I walked into the business office, and I look around, and all I see is my friend behind his desk. I said, thank you, Lord. So I went up to him and said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. I said, hey, you know, Easter's coming up. He said, Strobel, you know I'm an atheist. I don't believe in Easter. I said, yeah, I know, but Easter is when we remember the resurrection of Jesus. He said, oh, he wasn't resurrected. I said, well, actually, there's good historical evidence he was. I began to give him some of the evidence from history that Jesus rose from the dead. But after several minutes of that, I could see this wasn't working. So now I'm panicky. Now I don't know what to say. So now my mind's going. So I said, let me just ask you this. Do you have any questions about God? He said, no. Oh. I said, let me ask you this. Do you ever think about God? He said, no. That's great. I said, well, look, you like music, right? He said, oh, yeah, I love music. I said, we got great music at our church. Why don't you and your wife come with Leslie and me to our church on Easter? I think you'll love the music. And he looked at me, and he said, I don't want to go to your stupid church. Hey, okay, listen, you know where my office is. If you ever have a question or, you know where I am. And I walked out and I thought, what was that all about? Did I get my wires crossed here? What's going on? Why did I feel so specifically led to go in there and to share the message of Easter and the evidence for the resurrection, invite him to church? And this guy just shut me down. And I'm telling you, this bothered me for years. Because to this day, he's still an atheist. But let me tell you the rest of the story. Several years later, by then I was a pastor at a church in Chicago. And after a service, a guy came up to me. And he said, could I just shake your hand and thank you for the spiritual influence you've had on my life? I said, well, it's really nice, but who are you? He said, let me tell you my story. He said, a few years ago, I lost my job. And I didn't have any money in the bank. I thought I was going to lose my car. I thought I was going to lose my house. I didn't know what to do. I needed a job. I needed a paycheck for a while to get by. So I called a friend of mine that runs a newspaper. And I said, do you have any odd jobs I can do to earn a buck for a while? And the guy said, well, do you know how to tile floors? And I said, yeah, I've tiled our bathroom. I think I can tile floors. And he said, well, we need some tile installed and repaired at the newspaper. And if you can do that, we can pay you for a while. So he said, I said, great. I went to work at the newspaper. He said, one day, not long before Easter, I was in the business office of the newspaper. But I was on my hands and knees behind a big desk working on some tile on the floor. And you walked in and I don't even think you knew I was there. And you start talking to this guy about God. And you start talking about Easter. You start talking about the resurrection. You start inviting him to church. And this guy was shutting you down. But I'm on my hands and knees working on this tile, listening to all this going on. And my heart's beating fast. And I'm thinking, I need God. I need to go to church. So he said, as soon as you left, I called my wife. I said, we're going to church this Easter. She said, what? I said, yeah. He said, we came to your church at Easter. I came to faith, my wife came to faith, and our teenage son came to faith, and I just wanted to thank you. And I thought, yeah, this is a new form of evangelism, ricochet evangelism. You share your faith, it bounces off a hard heart. You don't know where it's going to go. Friends, I couldn't have foreseen that. I couldn't have foreseen that, but God did. And I'm telling you, you have never wasted words whenever you have invited someone to come to something like SoCal Harvest to hear the gospel. God is going to use that in some way, and he'll surprise us in the end the way that he does. So those are three gestures of grace that we can, through simple means, point people toward God by meeting a need, through affirmation, through an invitation to SoCal Harvest. And they seem so simple. I mean, there's nothing great there. Does it really work? Can it really work? I want to tell you a story about a guy who's become a friend of mine and the way these three simple gestures of grace changed his life. His name is Cody Huff. Cody was a convicted burglar. He was a convicted counterfeiter. He was a convicted drug dealer. Spent many years behind bars in prison. He was a crack addict. He was a meth addict. He was a heroin addict. And he was homeless. And he lived on the streets of Las Vegas. And one day, he was inside of a dumpster, crawling around outside of a pizzeria, looking for scraps of pizza crust or chicken wings, half-eaten chicken wings to eat. And he's crawling around this dumpster, and suddenly the total hopelessness of his situation just came crashing down on him. And he said to himself, it's come to this. I'm eating out of garbage cans. I'm sleeping in the dirt. I'm filthy, and I stink, and I'm starving to death. And there's no way out. There's no way out. There's no future. And there's no hope. And he just collapsed in this dumpster weeping. He said, I was so hungry, so exhausted, so desperate, so ashamed. I had nothing left. He said, do you know what that feels like? I had nothing and I was nothing. He tried to get jobs, but nobody would hire him. I mean, the guy was a mess. He tried begging, but people just shooed him away. It was so demeaning. And so the only way he could earn any money is he bought some squeegees and a bucket that he'd fill with water. And when people would pull into parking lots, he would say, can I clean your windshield for a donation? And so he would work around the clock for 3 days at a stretch, and he would make about $40 to $50. And then he'd get on the bus, and he'd go down to Fremont Street where the drug dealers are, and he'd buy $40 or $50 worth of crack, and in 10 minutes he'd smoke it. He'd go lay down in the dirt and sleep, and then he'd do it all over again. And people, he said, just treated him like a dog. He said, I'd be walking across the street, and cars would speed up to try to hit him as he was crossing the street. But not everybody. There was this woman in a red Mustang. She pulled into a grocery store parking lot where he had his bucket and his squeegee, And he limped over to her car. He faked this limp because he thought it'd make him more sympathetic, you know. So he limps over to the car and he said to her, "Could I wash your windshield?" And she looked at him and she said, "Well, you know, I just had my car detailed, so, you know, I don't need my windshield cleaned, but are you hungry?" And he said, "Oh, man, I'm starving." And so she reached into her purse and she pulled out a $5 gift certificate from McDonald's and she handed it to him. What was that? What was that? That was the simple gesture of meeting a need. And Cody took that to McDonald's and he spent all but 12 cents of it. And he said it was a lifesaver. It was a lifesaver. It was a gesture of grace that met a need and gave him hope. Well, it got to the point where Cody, sleeping in this dirt field at night with the other homeless didn't want to be near Cody because he smelled terrible. Hadn't had a shower in months. And they say, "Cody, you stink. Cody, you smell. You need a shower. You need to get some new clothes." And so one day, one of the other homeless guys said, "Hey, Cody, there's a church on the other side of town, and they give free showers to people like us. Why don't we go over there tomorrow?" And Cody thought, you know, it's probably a good idea since I can't even find a place to sleep anymore. So Cody and this other guy get up at the crack of dawn. They walk all the way across town to this church, and they walk in, and they're given a number to wait to take a shower, and there's some donuts, and there's some coffee, and they're eating that and drinking the coffee. And this middle-aged woman named Michelle comes walking in. She's a volunteer at the church. And she walks in and she looks around and she sees Cody. And she walks directly over to Cody and she looks him in the eye and she said, "Sir, you look like you need a hug." And Cody was aghast. He's thinking, a hug? He's gaunt. He can barely keep his pants up. He'd lost so much weight. His hair was matted. His beard was straggly. His clothes were filthy and all stained. His teeth were rotting out. And he shook his head and he said, "Man, I haven't had a shower in 3 months. I smell horrible." And Michelle smiled and she said, "You know, you don't smell to me." And she reached out and she wrapped her arms around Cody and gave him a hug. And then she looked him in the eye and she said, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" And Cody's thinking to himself, "Well, Jesus can't love me. I'm homeless. Jesus can't love me. I'm a felon. Jesus can't love me. I'm an addict. Jesus can't love me. I am a bad person." And with that, she looked him in the eye again and she repeated, "Jesus loves you." What was that? What was she doing? This was a gentle gesture of affirmation. And at that moment, something spiritual sparked in Cody Huff. I asked him about it years later, and he said, "Lee, plain and simple, that was the pivotal moment of my life. At the time in my life when I was the least lovable, when everybody shunned me, when there was no hope of getting out of the mess I was in, when I smelled so bad that even the other homeless didn't want to be around me, there she was with this simple expression of the grace of God, and something happened in my heart." I said, "Well, what was it, Cody? Explain it to me." And he couldn't put it into words at first. He kind of stumbled around. And finally, he said, "Well, Lee, it was a hug, but it was more than that. It was what the hug was saying to me. I accept you. I care about you. You matter to me. You have value. You have worth. You have dignity as a human being." He said, "That was the first time in so long that anyone cared if I lived or if I died. Even I didn't care anymore." And then he said, "This hug," and he snapped his finger and he said, "It changed everything. It changed everything." Friends, that is the power of a simple gesture of affirmation. How much impact could those simple words, "Jesus loves you," how much impact can that have? Well, I look at the life of Cody Huff. It had a big impact. But you know what? Michelle didn't stop there. She also offered a gesture of an invitation. She said to him, well, Cody, would you like to go to church with me? And Cody said, well, yeah, but the building might fall down. And they said, no, it won't. You come with me. So he went to her, with her to a church, and he sat up in the balcony in the dark so no one could see him. And he heard a pastor friend of mine, Judd Wilhite, talk about the grace of God. And all of this started an insatiable appetite in Cody for Jesus Christ. And it culminated 3 years later in the dirt in the empty field where he and the other homeless would sleep. Cody said, Lee, I didn't really know anything about the Bible except God loves me, that Jesus died for me, that I'm a sinner, that forgiveness is available, and I wanted it. He said, I didn't even know how to pray. I just got on my knees with my face in the dirt, crying like a baby, and I said, God, I'm so tired. I'm tired of the drugs. Please, take them away from me. He said, it's been like I've been driving my own car, and all I do is get into these head-on crashes. God, would you just drive my life? I'm sorry for the way I've lived. I want to surrender my life to you. God, please make me a new man. Well, don't you know that God loves to answer prayers like that? And he did. He did. And over time, God took away the desire for drugs from Cody. He changed his heart. Cody got a job for the first time, a legitimate job for the first time in many years. He got an apartment. He was self-supporting. He volunteered at the church. He was part of a million Bible studies. And today, Cody Huff is an ordained Baptist minister. He's a head of a homeless ministry in the city of Las Vegas, where he used to be homeless. And now all the politicians, the governor and the mayor, call him up and say, Mr. Huff, Reverend Huff, how can we deal with the homeless problem? And he's able to help them shape policy to help the homeless. But he said, ultimately, there's only one word that's an answer, and it's a name, and it's the name of Jesus. And so every week, Cody holds an event in the park where he used to sleep in the dirt. And it's for the other homeless people. It's not on the scale of SoCal Harvest, okay? This is just his little effort to reach out. And so every Wednesday night, I've been there with Cody for these events. Every Wednesday night, he invites all the homeless people to come, and they sit around him. And you know what he does? First thing he does, he offers them gestures of grace. He meets a simple need. He has someone there making chicken on a little barbecue grill so he could feed them, so he could meet that physical need of hunger. He gives them the gesture of affirmation. He gives them a hug. He gives them a handshake. He tells them, you may not believe this. You may not understand it, but God loves you. And then he gives them an invitation. He says, I'd like to invite you to personally meet the Jesus who changed my life, and he can change your life too. And remember the woman in the red Mustang? Well, her name is Heather, and she volunteers now for Cody's ministry. She's the one cooking the chicken on the grill every day at the events. And one other thing, she and Cody are now husband and wife. So, talk about the grace of God. So, Cody called me not long ago. He said, you know, Lee, because of my meth addiction, all my teeth rotted out. And I led this guy to faith in Christ, and he was a dentist. And he said to me, I'm so grateful to you, Cody. I'd like to give you for free a whole new mouth of teeth. And so he did. And Cody called me up the next day after this was done. He called me. He was so excited. He said, Lee, you can't believe it. Hey, these beautiful, I got these beautiful teeth. He said, Lee, when I smile, I look like Joel Osteen. I love that. We can do simple gestures of grace. right? We can meet a need. We can affirm someone, tell them that God loves them. We can invite them to SoCal Harvest. Let's invite extravagantly. Let's let all the churches around America and beyond to look at what God is doing in this community, in this congregation, to encourage them to say, we can do this too. We can do an event in a park. We could do an event in a stadium. Look what they're doing. Seize this opportunity for the glory of God. So let me pray. Father, I'm just thinking, as I talk about my friend Cody, God, with such a pure heart for you. And I'm just wondering, are there people here right now who feel hopeless like Cody did? Maybe somebody invited them today, a gesture of an invitation, and they've come. But the truth is, they're struggling with depression or with drugs or with alcohol or with just the hopelessness of life. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would seize their soul at this very moment. And that they would pray in their heart, Lord Jesus, as best I can, I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I admit the obvious, which is that I am a sinner. And I want to turn from that. And in an attitude of repentance and faith, I want to receive your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, the gift of your grace. I want to pray what Cody prayed. Make me a new man. Make me a new woman for your glory. We thank you that you revel in answering prayers like that, and that you are just at this very moment answering them in the lives of people here. We thank you for that. And we thank you for the opportunity for those who've been your children maybe for a long time to reach out to our friends, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our fellow students, to issue that gesture of an invitation, to bring them to this incredible event where we know your Holy Spirit is going to be running rampant in that stadium, and that lives will be transformed and eternities will be rewritten. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Don't let us squander it. Let us maximize it for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our forgiver and who is our leader, and who is our very, very best friend. Amen. God bless you all. It's great to be with you.